You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
The word being read, if you are able, I'm going to read Psalm 98, verse 2 through verse 8. We started doing this at Faith Church when the Bibles were being burned in a way of protesting. We felt that the word of God is too precious to be treated that way, so we respect it by standing in honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, the Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. May God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. You may be seated. Before Landon comes, and I told you no ties today, man. You broke the rule. You're showing me up, man. Anyway, no, that's okay. That's good. That's good. You can come up here.
Okay.
Don't turn on your mic yet. Turn it off because I don't want any ding going on. I want to pray for you and ask the Lord to bless this message and thank the Lord for your internship here. It has brought much to my ministry, and I'm so thankful for it. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we are about to open up your word. Landon is about to open up your word, and Lord, we pray for Landon. We ask you, Lord, to minister to him. Thank you, Lord, for his willingness to come and serve this body of Faith Church. Thank you for his wisdom that has far outshined his age. And Lord, I thank you for all that he is doing and all that he continues to do. And I ask you, Lord, just to calm his nerves today. Lord, allow him to just honor you and to bring us the word of God, pure and unadulterated, just the word of God. Because Lord, that's what is living, and that's what's willing to work in people's hearts. Thank you, Lord, for Landon. Now, Lord, be with him and bless him as he breaks open the bread of life with us. For it's in your name we pray this all. Amen.
Morning. Hey, what's up, guys? So in case if you haven't heard or haven't been around for the past few months, I have had the honor and the privilege of being able to intern here. Just a little bit about me, since I'm a new face to some. You know, I go to college in Lancaster Bible College up in Lancaster, drive there every day, commute. I live only about 4 minutes away from here, and so came one Sunday and met up with Pastor Brett, and Pastor Brett sent me a letter. He said, hey, like, don't know if you need an internship. And I said, well, I actually have a due date for my internship, and it is this week. So that is really God coming in and opening doors. And, you know, God has opened so many doors for me here at Faith Church. I've been able to work with so many of the youth here, and it's truly been a pleasure. I've been able to learn a lot from them and experience a maturity that age just doesn't define from a lot of these kids. And so, you know, I want to first thank Pastor Brett for allowing me to come up and teach this morning. Starting off Advent, it's an honor because we're preparing for the hope that we find in Christ. And that's something that's just unmatched, that we just so often take for granted. And so for me to be able to speak on this, something I'm so passionate about, I thank Pastor Brett for allowing me to do that. And I also thank Ministry Council for allowing me to work here. I thank the amazing kids for speaking into my life and just everything. And as working here, I get to do a lot of office hours. So I get to spend a lot of time sitting with Pastor Brett and sitting with Chris. And as we're, you know, preparing for the holiday season, as we prepare for the holiday season, something that you may not know about Pastor Brett is that Pastor Brett sings, and he sings loudly when he's working, and it's lovely. It's amazing that this guy sings, because you can tell that he has a joy for what he's talking about. He has a joy. It's always this Christian praise music, and I'm sitting there typing up stuff, and I'm thinking, oh man, this guy's just really, really getting into the holly jolly mood. He's just really digging it. And so when I started writing this lesson, I thought, okay, I'm going to have joy for the world. That has to be easy. I mean, you just go in and you talk, you know, Jesus, joy, they both start with J's. Maybe I could do like 3 points on J's. Maybe I can do this, or maybe I can do that. And then Pastor Brett's like, well, let's try and look at the history of joy to the world. And I thought, oh, it could be something cool, like, you know, this story about like how somebody experienced the joy of God, or all this. And as we're going through this and we're discussing worship, I mentioned to Brett, I said, there are so many songs about joy and very little Christmas songs about joy when it comes to worship. I mean, the first song that I brought to his attention when he said, what should we sing? I said, oh, Lift High the Cross. And I'm like, well, that's an Easter song. Can't really sing that for Christmas. And they think, well, how can I keep from singing? I mean, like, that talks about, like, a joy that just keeps about singing. And then you talk about Psalm 98, where it says that, you know, all the mountains are bowing and applauding, and the tides are raging and singing, and there's all this singing. And it's like, well, but that's also kind of an Easter song. And you think, well, come thou fount of every blessing. I mean, like, just let the blessings pour out. But that is also not necessarily a Christmas song. I started getting frustrated because I really want to help my boss, because not only is there like a social obligation, but I'm thinking, well, you know, if I can't think of a song, maybe that doesn't bode well for me. So I need to go and I need to look up, you know, Joy to the World, songs that are like Joy to the World. And while I did that, I started looking up the history of Joy to the World, trying to multitask, trying to prepare my lesson, but also help out Pastor Brett. And as I did that, it just kind of hit me as I'm reading the history that even Joy to the World, you think, okay, that's one Christmas song that is about joy. One. You have one, at least. It's not originally written to be a Christmas song. And as soon as I figured that out, I was like, well, what was it written for? Like, why are we supposed to be joyful about Christmas if there's no songs written about Christmas that have the theme of joy, that's written explicitly about this event? Because this event, Isaac Watts, the man that wrote Joy to the World, actually wrote it as a poem on Psalm 98, almost like a lyrical commentary on it. It's a prophetic song, and it's actually talking a lot about the second coming and the ruling and the judgment of Christ. And so why do we have to be joyful about Christmas? Because all of this other stuff is still coming. All of this stuff we are still waiting for. We're still waiting for the hope. We are still waiting for Christ to come again. So what is the joy of Christmas itself? And I think that if we look at the text that Isaac Watts was inspired by when we read Joy to the World, we can understand why it applies so much to Christmas and the first coming of Christ, and why the first coming of Christ mirrors and reflects the second coming, and why this hope is a hope that is just like God. It is from the past, it is from the present, and it is from the future. It has no beginning and it has no end. The hope of Christ and the hope of Christmas started before Christmas and will continue on after it. So as Pastor Brett read for you guys, Psalm 98, verses 2-3, it says, "The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed, his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." And so as we talk about this verse, as we talk about the joy that we get, the first thing that I think we really need to latch onto is we see that his salvation is made known and his righteousness is revealed to all of creation. And there is this reality that we sing about in Joy to the World that comes from this portion of Psalms. And it says, no more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Now, this is not really the first verse. It's the third verse of the song. But it latches on to this idea of Christ making and God making his plan for redemption known. And this is something I was actually talking to my mother about last night, because we were sitting, we were talking about faith and we were talking about prayer and you should pray for certain things. And she's like, well, obviously you shouldn't pray for something sinful. That's like obvious. Like there's so much that we think of that is just obvious as Christians, faith without works being one of them. We often think, well, obviously I'm saved by faith. Obviously I'm not saved by my works. But there's a reason why James harps so much on it. And we studied James in the past. He harps so much on it because that is not something common for people that have not known the plans that God has had for his righteousness to restore creation. God would be completely justified to not remove the curses that he had placed on us for sin. We deserve them. We are a rebellious and wicked generation, but God's graces are new every morning. And just when you think that you understand the fullness of the goodness of God, he continues to show you another level and another level. And something that I did, and I did this for the kids that I was teaching in Sunday school, and this one particular student, late one Sunday morning, and I'm not going to name names, I'm not going to say anything. But this student was late, and I thought, well, how can I get back at this student for being late? Because we were teaching about how God is holy and how it's impossible for us to be holy. And almost kind of this idea that you can be scrambling around trying to figure out how to make everything better, trying to fix everything yourself. And I thought to myself, how can I make this point while also, you know, teasing one of my students a little bit? And so I took one small section about the purity of eating, just the purity of eating from Leviticus, a whole chapter. And I had this student read the entire chapter. And once they got to the end, they were like, Landon, why'd you make me do this? I'm so tired. Like, all of these words, all these big words and fancy things, I don't understand what is going on. And I'm like, that is just what they had to do to eat right. And like, only a portion of that. The entire Pentateuch, the entire first five books of the Bible are devoted to how to live properly and how to live a holy life. You had to do all of those things correctly. And once you did those things correctly, then you were holy. But it was impossible. Because as fallen people, we do things incorrectly all the time. And so this was the reality for the Jewish people. They were stuck. They hadn't known that Christ was coming. They hadn't known that there was a Savior on his way. These plans hadn't been known to them for such a long time. So when the promise of the Messiah came, even before Christ came, even before Christmas, when this promise, this prophetic declaration that is being made in Psalm 98 that says he has made it known his plans for righteousness, it's this groundbreaking idea, a plan that would not abolish the law, but instead fulfill it. It would allow us to better follow God. It would allow us to have an advocate to come into our hearts, to empower us, to make us better people, to make us more functional people, the people we were supposed to be in the first place before pride welled up inside of us and caused us to act contrary to the way that we were designed. A plan that wouldn't just include one nation, but would fulfill the Abrahamic covenant that says that you will bless every nation, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles alike. I don't mean to be controversial. I know I'm a young buck up here, but I would like to say that it comes to the young and it comes to the old. It comes to the left and it comes to the right. It is a hope that comes regardless of who you are, and it is made known because of this plan, because of the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of God is revealed through his plan of salvation. The righteousness of God is revealed through his plan of salvation. And this is not the only thing that the psalmist talks about. The psalmist goes on when he continues and talks about what joy we gain from knowing Christ, what joy we gain from this righteous plan. He continues and he says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of a ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the seas resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands and the mountains sing together for joy." And I'm going to hone in on something very specific, because you would think that I would talk about, yes, you know, we need to vary our worship. We need to do it with the harp. We need to do it with guitars. We need to do it with pianos, with whatever we have at our disposal. We need to glorify the Lord. But what I want to talk about is this small two words that we just brush by so often in Scripture. What are we shouting for joy to? Shouting for joy to the Lord. What does it mean to be a Lord? I mean, lately going around, if you've seen on Facebook, you can own a small amount of property in Scotland, and now that makes you a Lord. But what that would mean is that you are actually a sense of nobility and you had some authority. And more than that, it says, shout for joy before the Lord and the King. And so often we think, oh, well, we're shouting for joy for our salvation, for what we get from salvation. Or others say, well, we're shouting for joy for the community, everything that we have together. Like, it's all about family. Christmas is all about family. It's all about the promise of salvation. Or even if you're a little bit more off track, you might say, well, you know, shout for joy because we got presents and we have Santa and it's all holly jolly and great. But that's not what Psalm 98 says. All creation sings the praises of their Savior and their King. Of their Savior and their King. And if you would go with me into just this theological mindset, the person that wrote this is David. He knows what it means to be a Lord. He knows what it means to be a king. And he knows what it means to be under a king and under a Lord. And so just kind of come on this ride with me. David, when writing this, was a young man who had been victimized ruthlessly by his king, Saul. If you aren't familiar with the King Saul was a very envious man. He was a man that sought to be just, to be better than David. A man that even though he had the expanses of the kingdom of Israel, it bothered him when someone said, yeah, Saul, you have your thousands, but David, he got his 10,000s. So I was like, well, man, I want my 100,000s. He's an envious man, an envious king. Saul was a schemer. I mean, I think it's relative to the times. I was actually looking up yesterday when I was out hunting with my dad and enjoying nature. I was looking up the amount of times that certain apostles were named. Bartholomew. How many times do we think of Bartholomew? Well, he's only mentioned 4 times in all of Scripture. You know what's mentioned more than Bartholomew? The amount of times that Saul had planned to kill David is mentioned 5 times. And more than that if you look really deeply into it. So one of the apostles of Jesus Christ is mentioned less by name than the amount of times that Saul had schemed to kill a member of his own advisors, one of his chamber masters. He's a schemer. And Saul did so many unholy things. I mean, I think trying to kill somebody is bad enough. But if you read 2 Samuel, it reads like an action film, and Saul is the worst. I mean, he couldn't find David, and so he goes to the priests. The priests. This man is a king of a nation that is responsible to God, and he goes to these priests and he slaughters them because he thinks that they're hiding David from them. Slaughters them in cold blood. If that's not unholy, I don't know what unholy is. And so we all think about that and we think, oh, I know somebody like that. I know a king that is envious and is a schemer and is just unholy, just says all these awful things. You might think, oh, maybe it's my boss. Maybe it's that guy, you know, just writing his Christmas checks like in National Lampoon's Christmas, where it's like, oh, you get something from the Jelly Club. That's great. But maybe it's something different. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe you get so frustrated with your coworker because they have some kind of responsibility and they lord that over you. And then you feel all this pressure. You feel all this anger building up inside of you. May I be so bold to say that maybe it's even your significant other. Maybe you think, well, my wife wouldn't let me do that. She just lords all over me and she's just so envious of all my time. Doesn't she know I need to go to work? Maybe it's oh, she's like just scheming. She just can't wait to get rid of me. She just needs this, or he just needs that, or he just wants to lord his authority all over me. And we think so much about these other things. And what's interesting is when we think about judging other people, when we think about sinful nature, we project it on the people that we know. But the person that was writing about Saul was no better. David, as a king, was envious. The first sin, the major sin that David committed, was because he looked and he saw a woman that was not his, and he said, I want her, and I don't care who is in my way. I envy the man that has her, and I will rip her from his hands. How envious. And he made a plan to do it. He said, I'm going to send him into the front of the battlefield, and I'm going to make sure that he does not survive so then I can wife up Bathsheba. And so he does that. He's a schemer. He plans these evil things, and altogether it was counted to him as being unholy to the point where he mourned what he had done. David was just as envious, maybe not just as envious, but was also envious. He was also a schemer, and he also did unholy things. And so are we. We are envious. We want what our neighbors have. We want the joy that other people have. We are schemers. We plan, but we don't plan with God in mind. We don't keep to what James is saying. We plan and we make our plans, and when we do that, we don't care who we hurt or who gets in our way, as long as we get what we want. And sometimes what we want, most of the times what we want, if it's honest, is not in line with what God wants. It's these unholy things. It's these unholy desires. And we confront them and we do them. We hurt each other and we hurt all of creation with sin's rule over us. Sin's dominion over us. Sin's power that it has over us since we allowed it to enter into the equation. We were given dominion over all of creation. We were supposed to care for it, but instead we hurt it. As the kings of this earth, we have failed because we are slaves to something else, and creation is groaning under the dominion of that sin. Because if we're in charge, something else is in charge of us. Sin is in charge of us. And creation is groaning. And it says that in Romans 8:22-23, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as the pains of childbirth right into the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption to sonship and the redemption of our bodies. And oftentimes we don't like pain. Pain is difficult. Pain is tough. But this is a specific pain that Paul is talking about. He says it is the pains of childbirth. It is the pains of anticipation. And so this pain, this sin, this stuff that we're watching, our bosses, our wives, our husbands, our coworkers, all these people that lord over us, and the evil things that we wish we didn't do but we still do anyway, are all just birthing pains. And so the thing that's beautiful about birthing pains is you don't remember how bad it hurts 20 minutes after the kid's born. You don't remember how bad it hurts when you're holding your kid in your arms because you have your child. The joy that has come after child's birth far suppresses, far overcomes anything that came before it. It's kind of like a king that rules over its people with compassion. A king that is gracious and is not envious, but instead gives and gives more than enough, gives grace abundantly. We forget about all of the growing pains of the earth when you remember what you've been giving in the grace of God. Not somebody that schemes and has a plan to hurt you, but a plan to prosper you, a redeemer instead of a schemer. Somebody that comes into your life and says, listen, I'm going to make you better than before. You were supposed to be king over all of these things, and you fell, and you became a slave to sin. But now I'm going to show you how you can still follow me, and how you can be better, how you can treat creation better, how you can treat one another better. Someone who has a plan, and that plan is not to hurt, but to prosper, and a plan that is supposed to make you holy. Someone who is a gracious redeemer, who works plans for people that are holy. And the only person that is capable of that is Jesus, who is our Savior and he is our King. He's a Redeemer. He gives grace, abundantly so, generously so. He has set us free from sin's rule. And as Revelation says, day and night they will never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He's reigning right now, as he always has been reigning, and as he always will reign. He knows everything that you're going through. He knows all of the childbirthing pains that you're going through, but he knows that at the end of that, a child is coming. Hope is coming. A plan of redemption is coming. And it's in this future prophecy that we have our final reminder of why Christmas gives us such joy. Psalm 98, verse 9, it says, let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity. And equity is just this idea of as you are given things, you will be judged accordingly to that. You will be judged accordingly to what you have. And so oftentimes we get worried when we think about judgment. I know that something that me and my mom talk about a lot is like, don't you just worry like you'll go up there, and especially for pastors, I'm sure that Pastor Brett can relate that something that terrifies us when we first hear about it is the idea that you do all these signs and miracles, you preach all of these sermons, you put all these hours into your work, you put all these hours into your church and into your ministry, into evangelizing, into building up leaders, into equipping and teaching and preaching, and then you get there, and then Christ says, I never knew you. I never knew you. It's a scary thing, judgment is, because judgment is for the unholy. Judgment is for the wicked. But hear me when I say this. That we rejoice in the face of judgment. Because judgment is for the wicked. Judgment is for those who are being, they are being judged with equity. They are being judged with what they have, for what they have. For those of us that have Christ, we are going to be judged and we are going to be uplifted as one of his people, as a member of his family, adopted into the sonship of God that we share with Christ. Co-heirs to the kingdom of God. We will not be condemned with evil like everything else that we see in this world, with all of the growing pains, the pains, the curse that has been, that we talked about earlier. Part of that was childbearing with women. And I think it's beautiful how this psalm continues, and it says that that all that childbearing, it's no more. That curse is not found anymore. That curse is gone. And oftentimes we get so caught up in our news and our politics that we forget who we're actually fighting. We forget that God's condemning evil. He's not condemning people. He's condemning wickedness. And that our job is not to breed wickedness and not to fight wickedness, but our job is to instill the hope. Instill the hope. It says in Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against the powers of this dark world." Can you see a theme? It's over these false things that fight for our submission, that fight to be Lord over our lives, that fight to give us to give us these things that will never satisfy. These cheap imitations of the gospel, these cheap imitations of what life is supposed to be like, we are fighting them tooth and nail for people. And I know that as a church, we've seen casualties of this war. We've seen people dying of sickness. We've seen the curse just affect so much because of COVID-19 is just ramming at our gate, trying to break in and trying to steal our hope. Politics dividing and conquering us left and right, trying to steal the kingdom that we have, that we're trying to instill in one another. One of the toughest things that me and Brett have been talking about with the congregation is this idea of depression and secret sin picking us off just one by one. All of these military strategies to advance this fight against the kingdom of God. And one of the best things that you can do in a fight is confuse the people that you're fighting into fighting themselves. When we allow politics to divide us, when we allow depression and secret sin to infect our hearts and make us defensive, we do more damage to the kingdom of God than we do defense. We tear more people down. We tear down the walls of the kingdom of God that we're trying so desperately hard to defend. We are slaves that have been set free, but we long for the chains that we used to have. And we long to chain other people up too when we act as though we are fighting the enemy, when we, in fact, we are fighting other people that God loves so much. And to quote another famous song, and this isn't even of Christmas, but I think that it's applicable. I think that it's a beautiful thought about just what our responsibility is to the hope that we have on Christmas. Is our eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And there's often one skipped line in this song that perfectly encapsulates the promise of God's judgment. It says, "I've read a fiery gospel writ of burnished rows of steel. As ye deal with your contemptors, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel, since God is marching on." And they would sing this song as they're marching into war. The early Americans would sing this. This is the battle hymn of the Republic. And we don't often think about it in church, but this speaks directly to Christmas. That the hero that is being born at Christmas time is coming later, coming for judgment. And he's released us and he has allowed us to continue marching alongside him as co-heirs to accomplish his purpose. He has given us the ability to just continue fighting alongside him. He's given us the ability to take part in this mission. He didn't have to. He could have left the curse and he could have left us alone with it. We don't deserve the grace. We don't deserve the presence of God. We don't deserve to be fighting alongside him. We deserve to be dishonorably discharged from the service of the kingdom of God. But he gives more grace. Jesus always outdoes himself. He has not just taken the throne, but he has defeated sin. We're fighting a battle which end is already written. We're fighting against principalities and powers that are just hanging like a thread now, and God knows that when you pull the thread, it all falls apart. All the curses, all the growing pains fall apart when the hope of Christmas comes. When the hope of Christ is set into motion on that night. When born in a manger, a child came. And when he came, I imagine it's like what the psalmist writes. Comes with all this singing and all this fanfare. Because Christ came as a baby and he came as meek and he came as mild. But he also came because he's fighting a war. And he's fighting a war that he's won. Jesus came as a savior from sin. He came as a ruler from perfection. He came as a conqueror of evil. He's a protector. He takes care of those who are his own. He's a ruler. He's just and fair, but also merciful, and deals with his people with equity according to the grace that he has given them. If you accept his grace, he judges you based on that acceptance of your grace. And he conquers the pains that we feel in the day to day. He conquers the evils that seek to divide us. He conquers COVID-19. It's already gone in Revelation. He conquers politics because he's the one true king. As Daniel says, kingdoms will fade away, but the kingdom of God will prevail long after. He conquers depression and secret sin by saying, I will save you from it. I'm your savior from your secret sin. I'm your savior from your depression. And Jesus is all of these things for us. And he's these things for us not just one time. Much like God is not just the creator of life, but he's also the sustainer of life. Jesus is not just the creator of victory. He's the sustainer of victory. That's the joy that we have. That's the hope that we have. This is something we should be excited about. This is something that should cause us to act irrationally, almost, out of joy. Because when we act irrationally out of joy, when we're walking out of here and we're screaming and we're shouting and we're so happy about the joy that we have found, we are saying, joy to the world, Christ has come. The hero that is born of woman has crushed the serpent with his heel. He has defeated all of the powers and principalities, the fake gospel. He has shown that they are all cheap imitations. He has done that already, and he is doing that today, and he will do that for days to come. That is a promise. That is a promise that you can rest in. That is a victory song. And so while songs may not be written joyfully about Christmas because, well, I don't know why, they might not be written about Christmas, but they are written about what Christmas started, the victory that came with Christmas. The Savior wrapped in a manger, the ruler in swaddling clothes, the conqueror that's laying in hay. And so, all I ask of you guys is just to remember this as you leave here, as you remember that today we celebrate hope. We celebrate the hope that we have in Christ. We celebrate that we have a Savior, that we have a ruler from perfection, that we have a conqueror. We are celebrating a plan that was put forth on Christmas, a plan for victory, a plan for salvation. And so when you proclaim that plan, don't proclaim it timidly. Don't proclaim it as though you're shy about it, but proclaim it as though, and I apologize, Ruth, but it's valid. Shout it from the mountaintops. Because that is just how powerful the plan of redemption, the righteous plan of salvation is. Let all creation know about it, because that is what our job is to do. That is our job as Christian soldiers going into war, fighting the principalities, fighting these cheap imitations, and saying, I have a joy that surpasses even my own understanding. I can't understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. But I understand that he's good. And so I'm just going to close in prayer. So, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just speaking to us through David, speaking to us through a king that, while not perfect, pointed to the perfect king to come. God, as we remember that you are Savior first, and then ruler, and then conqueror of all, that you reign, and that you will reign forever and ever, and that you always have and you will to come. God, allow us not to get distracted by the birthing pains. Allow us not to, as Brett put it Wednesday, get distracted by the E, but to look at the glory, look at the joy over the horizon, look at the sunset that you have put on this book, on this war, on this victory that you have proclaimed for us. And God, as we go today, allow us to proclaim this not timidly, not like we're ashamed, but to proclaim it with joy and rejoicing, even dancing. And so God, bless everybody that is here today. Bless the people behind me. Bless Pastor Brett as we continue on learning what this hope is going to do for us. And as we continue on in the weeks to come, just give us this bold audacity to proclaim your name with the due joy that it deserves. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope that encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.